right, so we're going to get into our service tonight. Looking forward to the Word of God being preached this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Preston, if you'll be so kind, to please open us up in prayer, bless the message to follow, and then we'll get into the Word of God this evening.
Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. A building to meet in. Thank you for your Word and thank you for salvation. And Lord, I ask that you will just bless the service. But more than that, help us just to be a blessing to you while we're here. Lord, I ask you to be with BJ and Paul Bangster's remembrance to give him complete liberty as he preaches tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So I'm going to ask you guys, if you will, tonight, let's open our Bibles up, if you will, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And just to give you a little bit of a disclaimer, if you will, I can't even really tell you why I'm preaching this message tonight. I remember last week I was more along the line planning on finishing up in Psalm 23 on the green pastures, but woke up this morning at a little past 4 and tried to my best to go back to sleep, and actually sat there and was trying to force myself, and finally just said, you know, I'm going to go ahead and get up. I got up about 4:30, went downstairs. And the Lord had laid this thought on my heart. I thought that it was just going to be a devotion, a written devotion that I was to send out. And I did that, got that done with. And as I worked on this morning's lesson and Sunday's lesson or message, the Lord kept bringing me back to this thought here, kept bringing me back to a quote that I had in my heart and mind that we'll see here in just a little while, but bringing me back to these verses. And I don't know why, guys. I don't know why. But I do know, as we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight on the topic of reality, of reality. Beloved, there is a day where every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand before what we know as the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that is a day that is coming soon. I believe that is a day that is just around the corner. I believe in all of my heart tonight that I believe that that time when the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, and forever we will be with the Lord. I believe in my heart that that judgment seat that is going to occur right after that rapture, I do believe it's right around the corner. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, there is the judgment, my friend. We know this to be an absolute, undebatable fact that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, those who are saved and born again, shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sin was judged upon the cross of Calvary. The consequence of sin was conquered at the resurrection. It was not simple. It was not a simple, easy feat as some people would like to imagine. You see, guys, in our generation today, our world, especially our society, which I call our society a blue ribbon, everyone gets a trophy society. That's what I look at our world today. People can't understand. They cannot take on defeat. They can't understand what it's like for things to be difficult. They don't understand it because every young person has got a reward just for showing up, amen? Guys, when I was growing up, when I was playing balls, you didn't get anything for showing up, amen? You know who showed up to every practice? The water boy showed up to every practice. You know who showed up to every practice? The team manager who washed all the clothes and washed the towels, he showed up to every practice. He didn't get a blue ribbon or a trophy or a letter on his jacket, amen? But that's a society that we're living in today, that if you just show up, you get a reward. And God doesn't look at it like that, amen? Now, I am thankful tonight beyond a shadow of a doubt that all sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful tonight that the consequence of sin was conquered at the resurrection. But beloved, the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, the mechanics that went into the crucifixion and what led up to it was not an easy feat. Our world would like to make it appear as if it was something soft or easy. You see, we love to leave the events of the cross of Calvary in the realm of God versus the devil. And I understand that's what it is in the grand scheme of things. To a certain degree, it is God versus the devil. But we do this for a particular reason. We do this because we know the devil's no match for Almighty God. We know the devil can only do what God allows him to do. Amen. And we know that one day, we know that his heel is going to crush his head. As a matter of fact, metaphorically speaking, that's already happened, amen. You say, how did that happen? Well, on this cross right here, on this cross where Jesus Christ died, as his arms were outstretched and nailed to that cross beam, as his feet were nailed to that center post, his heels were sat on a perch, as a typical crucifixion would occur. And a person dies, they don't die of losing blood. They don't die of a heart attack. They don't die they die of asphyxiation in a crucifixion. And as Jesus was outstretched and that heel was sat on that perch, he would push his body up off of that cross so he could take in a deep breath. And that's what would happen. And as he did that, he's pushing on those nails and he's pushing on that perch on that middle, that center pole, and it's bruising his heel, amen. And he paid for sin, and he conquered death, amen, with a bruised heel, which occurred on the head of Satan himself. Now, I know it's going to happen for real one day, amen, when he comes back. But it happened already in the payment of sin on the cross of Calvary. The devil is no match for God Almighty. We know that. So we're tempted at times to sit back and make the cross look like it was something easy. Because he is God, right? Jesus is God, we know that. And so we want to make it appear like it was something that, hey, he's God Almighty, the creator of all things. It didn't cost him anything, but it cost him everything. Beloved, the cross was no mere walk in the park. Guys, the cross was not an event likened unto a bump in the road for Jesus Christ, but rather, it was a painstaking, agonizing process of bearing the weight of every sin, past, present, and future, upon those three nails holding the body of a full-grown man. Now, I don't know how tall Jesus was, nor do I know how much he weighed. I know it was a full-grown 33-and-a-half-year-old man hanging on three nails, his heels on a perch, and bearing the sin of this world. And I'm here to tell you tonight, guys, it was not something easy. He hung on that cross and bore the sin of this world after severely being scourged. The scourging process, most men die just out of the sheer pain, amen, of the scourge. The word scourge means literally to pull apart. The reason they would say that he made a scourge. Remember, the Bible said that Jesus Christ made a purge and whipped them boys out of that temple when they were doing that money changing there, right? Well, he made a scourge by taking pieces of leather and pulling them apart. To scourge someone literally means to pull their flesh off of their body. A scourge, or we would call it a cat of nine tails today, was different pieces of leather that was hanging down, and multiple pieces of leather that had been torn apart. And inside that leather was intertwined pieces of bone, pieces of stone, and pieces of metal. And it wasn't like a whip, if you will, like you see on the movies, but rather it was a scourge. And it was laid across the back of our Savior, and all of those bits and pieces stuck into his flesh, into his muscle fibers. And they pulled that tissue away from him. The Bible prophesied that no bone of his would be broken, but it sure didn't say anything that his flesh wouldn't be torn. As a matter of fact, we read it this morning, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. My friend, I'm here to tell you again that Jesus Christ suffered terribly for us. The true picture of the cross is ugly. The true picture of the cross is vile. The true picture of the cross is atrocious. The true picture of the cross is hideously reprehensible. No, the death of Jesus Christ was not simple. Nor was it sanitized, as our Catholic painters want to make it appear. But it's fiercely more painful than any experience mankind would ever suffer. The pain of this torture, the excruciating infliction that Jesus Christ went through, destined to end in death after hanging on the cross for hours upon hours, it occurred for one purpose, and one purpose alone, and it was His love for His creation. His love for you and I. His love for me. The Bible says in Jesus Christ's own words, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No one has, nor will they ever love you as much as Jesus loves you. Parents, as much as you love your children, if there is not a doubt, there's not one fragment of doubt in my mind tonight that you love your children more than you love yourself. There's not a doubt in my mind that each one of you in here, as parents, would die for your children without even thinking twice. I know I would. And my love for my children still cannot compare to the love of Jesus for His creation. Same with our spouses, our husbands, our wives. There's nothing I would not do for my wife. But I do know this, the love that Jesus Christ has for me doesn't even compare to the love that I have for my wife. Yet we, His disciples, believers, if you will, are so caught up in the trivialities of the day. Let me ask you a question tonight. And I believe this right here was probably the reason I woke so early this morning and could not for the life of me go back to sleep, was this point here, reverberating, banging back and forth between my skull. How many times have we, as believers, mind you, have we judged a person by the car they drive? Good or bad? All right. A nice car or a bad car? How many times have we looked at them and says, boy, they must be doing something right, or they must be doing something wrong, or man, can you believe they drive that? How many times have we done that? Or the shoes they wear, okay? I just so happened I didn't do this on purpose. Wore my tritone shoes tonight. Didn't do that on purpose. I know people like to make fun of them. But how many times have we looked at how someone parts their hair? Left side or the right side, or the rough one down the middle. How many times have we looked at the tie our fellow brothers wear or they don't wear? We've looked at them with those judgmental eyes. Well, he ties a single Windsor where he should tie a double. He doesn't even wear a tie. He's not spiritual. Don't even get me started on the white shirt issue and the beards. I mean, boy, listen, they all have their place at one time, I'm sure, but how many times have we looked at a lady and judged her on the kind of dress she has or does not have on? Within the activities of our daily living, I believe that we as disciples, we as believers, spend too much energy and expel too much energy in our heart and our mind with things that have zero bearing in eternity. I mean, most of it, if not all of it, the judgmental attitudes, the judgment, the critiquing, the critical nonsense, the words that we have said and maybe do say. I think they probably all come from pure pride, envy, bitterness, you name it. I don't think it comes from righteousness at all. People see a man or a woman serving the Lord differently than the mold that they were particularly cut from, and it becomes the headline of every lunchtime conversation, text message, or Facebook post. Can you imagine if we bottled up all the amount of time that we wasted judging others and talking about others and actually put that into sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? We may get something done. I mean, one would have to wonder what weight in eternity will have more consequence, the type of clothes that we wore or the character assassinations that we took part in. Think about that tonight. Just think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me this. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's verse 10. It's not on the screen. I thought that it was, but it's not. So what you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is a cross-reference verse for what we've read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. They are both the judgment seat of Christ. They are solely for the church of God. They are only for the bride of Christ, those born again and saved in the church age, of whom will be raptured out. Amen. We're going to give account for what we have done in this body, whether it was good or bad. It's going to be tried by fire of what sort it is. Brother, can I say this to you tonight? The Lord's not going to judge us by what car we drove or shoes we wore. But rather, he is going to judge us on how much we took for granted the death of the only begotten Son of God. First thing that we need to understand about our works tonight is that our works are going to be made manifest. Our works are going to be made manifest. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare." Now the word manifest means to make public, to make known, or make apparent. Okay? Now there is not any mention at all at the judgment seat of Christ, both at the second, at 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 3, there's no mention whatsoever of hairstyles or the lack thereof. And there's no mentioning there the judgment seat of Christ, whether or not you drove an old beat up car or a nice one or an expensive one. No mention of it at all. No mention of whether or not you wore a tie. Now guys, I'll be honest with you. Personally, I enjoy wearing a tie. I did so for nearly 20 years, 6 days a week. I'm comfortable with it. But many times on Wednesday Bible studies, you know, I would not wear a tie here. Or I'd wear a sweater or a jumper or whatever it may be. And I'm comfortable with that. It took me a while, I'll be honest with you. But I got plenty of brethren, plenty of friends that I know that have not worn ties for years behind the pulpit. And the preaching, guess what, has not affected one bit. Matter of fact, they can breathe maybe a little bit better. I'm not saying that we should go all casual in our life. Don't get me wrong. But I am telling you this right now. You're not going to be, there's no mention of ties at the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine with me today how our works are going to be displayed across the big screen of eternity. All that we have done, the very work that we have committed in the body of Christ. Now I want you to pay attention here to this next little point that I'm going to make. And in the body that you have. Do me a favor, look down at your body. Is it there? Look down at your legs, look down at your arms. Play along. When it says the body, that's what it's talking about. I know we like to say this universal collective body is how we all get along. We hold hands and kumbaya and we work. That's not what it says. Not even remotely. You understand? We are going to be judged with the works that we've done in this body. With the abilities, the talents, the gifts that God has given us in this body. Whether those talents were speaking, whether they were singing, whether they were walking, whether they were just getting up and going, amen, and doing something for the Lord, that's what we are judged according. Our works are going to be made manifest what we did in this body right here. Okay? God's given you that body. All right? Nobody else gave it to you. Georgia didn't give it to you. Alabama didn't give me mine. Tennessee didn't give yours, you yours. And I'm not bringing up the fact that you were born in Pennsylvania. Abraham didn't give you your body. God gave you that body. And he gave you that body for a reason. And it's going to be made manifest what you did with what God gave you one day and me at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, how do we know that? Let's look at three verses that we typically overlook when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's just go back and then we'll go forward a little bit. Look at verse 9 with me real quick. Verse 9. The Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye, plural, are God's husbandry. Watch this. Ye are God's building. Now, this is what the universalist likes to run off with right now. He's talking about the universal church. We've all been baptized in that universal church. That's where they like to run with that. But here's the problem with that. Skip down verse 16, 17. The Bible says there, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That makes us think now, doesn't it? I'm not going to give an answer for what Brother Preston does. Listen, his works are not going to be made manifest on my screen, and neither are mine on his. Let's go back, see if it's on there. Yeah, let's go back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Read it with me. On the screen, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the global, universal, invisible body. Not what it says, does it? Everyone, singular, may receive the things done in his singular body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm sorry to pop your bubble, guys. You have a personal responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through an agonizing, painful, reprehensible death for you to pay the price for your sin and then claim victory over the consequence of sin when he stepped up out of the grave. Amen. You have a personal responsibility to him. That is the reality tonight. So many people have interpreted the body here as the body of Christ, meaning the church. But we notice that it is personal, it is individual in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the context leading into the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 is speaking of this body that we have, this temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The judgment is what we are working towards. The judgment is what work we have done in this body. Should it be connected to a local New Testament church? Yes, it should. Absolutely, man. I'm not taking that away. But I'm going to tell you right now, the local New Testament church is not given an account collectively for what you don't do or do in that body. It's all going to be made manifest. It's all going to be made known. Our works, all of our works, good or bad, will be made apparent, will be made manifest. But they're going to be based upon the motives. That's kind of the kicker there. The motive is kind of the two-edged sword, if you will. You see, because we like, well, bless God, I do all kinds of work, and I do this, I do that, I do leaflets, and I go talk to this person, and I pray for this one, and I go here, and I take bills, and I fry my coats, and I do all of this different work for people. That's good. I'm glad you do. And that's a good work to do. And you should, by the way. But that which is being made manifest is being made manifest and determine it's good, whether it's good or whether it's bad, according to the motive done. 400,235,726 good works done badly or the wrong motives is not good, is not better than one work done with the right motive. Verse 13, back there in 1 Corinthians 3, tells us in the next part, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire's got a funny way to reveal truth in anything. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now that sort is directly connected to 2 Corinthians 5:10, meaning whether it's good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, it is our work which will be made manifest, and it's broken into two different categories, okay? Two different categories. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's broken down into the good category and the bad category, all right? That's just it. Now, here's the key. Now, watch this. Stay with me. I got three little sub-points under this one. They're broken into two categories. The good and the bad works now are cataloged by three different materials: gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. We'll close with those thoughts here in just a little bit. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12 tells me there, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Okay? So our reward, notice here quickly, at the judgment seat of Christ, our works are made manifest. They're based upon our motives. They're broken into two categories. They're cataloged by three materials, good materials, or three bad materials. But our reward will be according to the condition of our categories within the catalog. Verse 14 and 15 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, if you suffer loss, but your soul is saved, in your mind right now, you know what you're saying? Hey man, at least I'm saved. That's like just showing up. There's no blue ribbon for just showing up. There's no trophy for just showing up at the judgment seat and having a big pile of wood and a big pile of straw and a big pile of hay that goes up in smoke. There's no reward in that, amen. I can promise you here right now, I don't care if you wore the right tie. I don't care if you wore the right suit, the right shoes, and parted your hair in the right place. When you stand right there and all you got is a bunch of Lincoln Logs and they go up in flames, that's going to be the worst feeling that you've ever experienced in your entire life. And to sit here tonight and say, well, at least I'm saved, that is no more than taking for granted the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves tonight. We must ask ourselves these questions. What is the most important event in human history, past, present, and future? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an Alabama fan. 18 national championships now. I mean, it was a glorious thing. Tennessee, bless her heart, they was giving people Big Macs and $10,000 and still got beat all those years. And I'm saying all that just making a little bit of a joke. The greatest event that ever happened wasn't the national championship last year, or even in 1998 when Tennessee did win it, or the Super Bowl that's going to happen whenever it is in a couple of weeks. I don't keep up with that. The greatest event that ever happened in human history was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His burial and his resurrection. How we live out the sacrifice committed on our behalf. How we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And how we build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will determine the category, the catalog, and the condition within our motives when our works are made manifest on the day that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins have been paid for, my friend. Praise God for that. The consequence of sin, eternity in hell. Listen, man, that was conquered when Jesus stepped up on out of that grave. Amen. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is that victory? It's gone. Praise the Lord. That judgment's waiting. Beloved, the Bible tells me that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I'm thankful today that my sins are paid for. I'm more thankful than you can even imagine today that my sins are paid for. Can you imagine if every vile thought, if every judgmental view, if every time we spoke evil against this person or that person, every time we judged a person because he had tattoos, or every time we judged a lady because she's not wearing a skirt like we would wear, or every time, can you imagine if all of those thoughts went across that widescreen? I don't know, to be honest with you, if there'd be enough screen, number one, or enough time for those thoughts to come. Your sins have been paid for. Praise the Lord. Every time we look at people, places, and things in this life, had that judgmental attitude. Can you imagine if it went across the screen of eternity? I'm glad those are paid for. How about every time we looked at an individual? Now let me call that individual what they really are, him or her. How about every time we looked at a soul? Stay with me now. Every time we looked at a human and a soul, because that's what they are. Denise, you're not just my wife. You're an eternal soul. Right, Preston, you're not just my friend and my brother. You're an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Rylan, you're just not a little kid that showed up here nearly 7 years ago, 9 years old, just wanting to take a poke around and look around this building. You're a soul, my friend, that will spend eternity somewhere. How about every time we looked at a soul and we judged them because they did not fit the criteria that we had been either indoctrinated with or created in our own mind what a Christian should look like? What if that popped up on that screen? I'll tell you, one of the things I've learned in my 20 plus years of ministry is there are people out there who love God and honor His sacrifice much more and greater than I do. And have given up more than I'll ever give up. But they just don't quite fit into the little mold that we've created that they should fit into. Guys, I'm not talking about standing on the Bible. You know my stance on the Bible. If your Bible's off, amen, everything else is going to be off. But one day, those people will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and their works are going to be made manifest, and it's not going to be based on a dress code. It's not going to be based it's not going to be based on any of those things. I'm not talking about being immodest, guys. That's our problem. Every time dress code comes up and every time clothing issues are talked about or music issues or whatever it may be, that's where our lot, that's where our group runs to the extreme. Well, bless God, got to be modest. Nobody said anything about being immodest. That's what I don't get, man. That's what I don't get with us. We run way over here where it's something, we start answering questions that have not been asked. Amen. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those people that don't fit our bill, they're going to stand before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your judgment and not mine. And they're going to give an account of their works. And how well we're going to give an account of our works. And how well we labored in the body that Jesus Christ has given us within His body. Amen. What we did with our time. What we did with our days. What we did with our weeks. What we did with our years. 86,500 seconds you've got every single day to spend doing something or nothing. Can't get them back. The most valuable resource we have as a believer tonight is time. You can't duplicate it. You can't save it. You can't reuse it. You can only use it when it's in front of you. And we have to make the choice. We have to make the decision of using that time appropriately in the body that God has given us. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but these bodies that we have, they got an expiry on them. These bodies we have, they got a sell-by date. These bodies we have, when I say a sell-by date, you know what? When you get 60, 70 years old, if the Lord tarries is coming, you're not going to be able to do what you can do now in your 40s or what you used to be able to do in your 30s and your 20s or what you could do back in your teens, physically speaking. There's a sell-by date, my friend. We got the physicalities now to get busy and get those legs up underneath those prayers and do something for the Lord. There's going to come a time, if the Lord tarries is coming, we're not physically going to be able to do those things. We're going to give an account of the time that we wasted and took for granted the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality tonight, guys. That's the reality of what we have done for the Lord after He paid the ultimate sacrifice. How well our works are. how well we labored, and whether it will stand the test of the fire. What's going to determine whether it stands the test of the fire is going to be the makeup of the works. Verses 14 and 15, we've already read it twice, but the Bible speaks here, if any man's work abide, that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by heart. Beloved, revisiting those materials real quick, which is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we must remember, even though we are not saved by works, we are saved unto good works. The verse that we always, or the two verses we run to is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says it on the screen, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what happens, Brother Preston? This is what I find out with so many people. We quote that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and we say, bless God, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. That's what it is. And we put a full stop at the end of verse 9. End of verse 9. And we stop right there. Too often we stop reading, we stop quoting, we stop standing on what he's saying here. So let's keep reading into verse 10. In verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, mine and your works are important. How we work is just as important with what we work. The Bible spoke about that gold, silver, and precious stones. And I know that I've taught this in the church here for years on end and in the States. I don't want to belabor it too much, but that gold is a picture of Christ's deity. Every time that you witness, that you uphold, that you take a stand, that you teach and you preach Jesus Christ's deity, that he is God, amen, that's lifted up and built in that gold on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Every time you speak of that redemptive price that Jesus Christ paid for yours and my personal sin, that's laid on silver. Silver is a picture of his redemption. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And oh, the precious stones. Bless God for those. Precious stones are our souls. Precious stones are the souls that you've had some type of involvement in with him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be through supporting missions, whether it be through diligent prayer, whether it be through witnessing, preaching, whatever that you've done, and you've done with the correct motives, that's the precious stone laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is the makeup of the material that will stand the test, that will stand the trial by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. These and these alone. There isn't any others. If our standards are set according to the Word of God, guys, and we haven't strayed in any direction, then praise the Lord. I can assure you of this. What's not going to build gold, silver, and precious stone is what type of trousers we wore or what type of car we drive or did not drive. Amen. I can promise you that tonight. Guys, if we think that setting up standards to make ourselves look righteous in the eyes of man, If we do these things for any other reason than the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, nothing more than wood, hay, and stuff. And I don't care how righteous you look. And it's going to go up flames. It's going to go up in flames. It's going to go up in smoke. Wood is a picture of man's dead works. It didn't say that the works that you did were wrong. It's that motive thing that kind of gets us real bad. It's that ideology behind why we're doing it, amen, that kind of sticks us there in the kidneys. It's that rat kidney shot, if you will. Yeah, Lord, but I did a great work and I wore the right clothes and I said all the right things. Yeah, but you did it for your own glory. And you know what? You got a lot of glory down there on earth. You're going to get some wood for this one. Hay is a picture of dead grass. We had hay on our field. We grew hay on our property back in Tennessee. And you know what happens when you drop a match on hay? My mama tell you what happens if you drop a match on hay. She set the whole yard on fire, amen, bless her heart. And stubble is nothing more than a leftover mess from dead straw and dead grass, guys. That's all it is. Again, brethren, listen, the Lord is not going to judge us by what car we drove or shoes we wore, but rather how much we took for granted the death of the only begotten Son of God. Beloved, to trodden underfoot the cross of Christ is an absolute tragedy. A tragedy, and it's a travesty. It's detestable. Every soul in this world today will live somewhere in eternity. And when we as believers set our personal standards, and let's just call it what it is, it's someone else's standards that you picked up that was superimposed upon you. That's what they are. You didn't come up with these things on your own. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to dress right, walk right, talk right. I think we should. Yes, we should come to church on Sunday with what we call our Sunday best. Amen? I believe we should. I had a lady tell me one time, "Bless God, I'll never wear a shirt. I'll never wear a dress," she told me. I said, "That's fine. That's fine. You don't got to wear a dress." I asked her later on, I said, "What happens if you got an invitation to the from the White House? What would you wear if you went to the White House for an invitation to meet with the president?" And this is long after she had told me about the dress issue. And she told me, "Oh, I'd go buy me a new dress. I'd get really fixed up and all this." I said, "Okay, I was just checking." Well, I was kind of being cheeky. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I think we ought to bring to the house of God our best. We ought to dress well and dress right. But if we set our personal standards, guys, of what is right and wrong, we walk a dangerous line between that metal and that wood. When we have a look at another brother or sister of Christ and we judge them because of the vehicle that they have, maybe better or maybe worse than ours, guys, we are walking a course of self-righteousness and establishing a plumb line built upon a false foundation. The Bible tells me in 1 Samuel in chapter 16, says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him," speaking of King Saul. He said, "For the Lord seeth, not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Guys, we don't have the luxury of looking on someone's heart. We don't know what someone's intentions are, right, wrong, or indifferent. We just don't know. We're not God. But I do say this tonight, beloved. We're going to give an account for the works that we have done and are doing and are going to do. We're going to give an account of those works. They're going to be made manifest across the big screen. And the separating factor is going to be the motive behind them and the makeup within its materials. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, when it's tried by fire, the only three that's going to last are the good works that we did, the works that we did with the correct motives in our life. So I just want to say this tonight, and I'm done. We need to stop judging others by what or how they live, or whatever it may be. I'm not saying condone sin. I'm not saying contribute to sin. Don't walk out of here and think I'm saying that. Don't listen online and think I'm saying that. Sin was wrong 1,000 years ago. It's wrong today. Amen? You guys have heard me preach about the vileness and the wickedness of sin and the destruction that it comes into your life. But I'm telling you right now, all sins aren't the ones that are out in the open in people's lives. Amen? I do think we need to take some trivialities and get rid of them. There are some things that needs to be said, absolutely. But what a person drives, what shoes they wear, what clothes they wear. Beloved, listen. Am I a better Christian tonight? Am I a better preacher because I wear a tie or a suit? Not in the least bit. Al Capone wore a suit. Man died of syphilis, a raging maniac. I mean, some of the most notorious murderers of all time dressed better than we do, amen? Let us not look on the outward, my friend. Jesus Christ was very clear. That a woman caught the act of adultery, she was dragged down there, probably not having a stitch of clothing on. And he said, "Let he that hath had no sin cast the first stone." One by one, convicted in their heart, as Jesus Christ wrote that law in the sand, they all left. But he didn't tell her to continue like she was. He said, "Go and sin no more." Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with telling her to get right. She should. We should. But we need to quit looking on the outward. Let us not try to fit everyone into a mold that's been made with man's hands. But rather, let us look at the souls tonight of mankind, both believers and non-believers, through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom so that all may live. Father, thanks for the blessing of this night. Thank you for this time together. I pray, dear God in heaven, that the message has made sense this evening. I pray that you would use it as you see fit. I ask you to touch and tender the hearts and lives of everyone who may come in contact with this message. Father, if there be someone out there listening tonight who knows you're not as Lord and Savior, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be for them, but rather the great white throne judgment. Whether they'll be judged according to the works they've done, but they're there for one particular reason, because they are found not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is too late then. It'll be too late when they perish from this life and go into the next. I pray tonight, if there be someone within earshot right now, right here, that knows you not as Lord and Savior, I pray that you convict them. They would simply bow their heart and they would ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them their sins, acknowledge Him as God and who He is, and invite Him into their lives, Lord, and to forever be with Him. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen and amen. Well, that's the reality tonight, guys. I hope and pray that it was a blessing to you. I hope and pray that it has touched your heart and your soul.